Your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. This morning we're going to begin the section beginning in verse 6, down through verse 16. We won't cover this entire section this morning, but we will hopefully get through the first paragraph, verses 6 through 10, and then, Lord willing, next Sunday, verses 11 through 16. So, let me read these verses, 6 through 16. We'll pray, and then we will see what the Lord has for us this morning. He writes, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do ask as we come to your word that you would help us, Lord, to understand it. I pray that you'd help me as I communicate it. I pray that you would be with the listeners this morning. What a tragedy it would be if we would come together this morning to worship you and to hear from you and to open up your word and not have anything to say or not pay attention or listen to what you are saying. So I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us from your word, just as we sang just a moment ago. Speak to us, O Lord, out of your word. We would give thanks and praise and glory. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. This section that we are now looking at, it both flows out of what has been already said and what will be said in the following verses, in the following chapters. The key, I think, the key thought, though we'll cover it next week in detail perhaps, or at least to review it in detail, is verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. So we might put it this way, and I think this is what we find in verses 6 through 16, really. We find two things. We find Paul telling Timothy to give diligence to, give attention to, both what you teach and how you live. What you teach and how you live. As I was studying and meditating on these verses, the word careful came to mind. You know, Paul loved Timothy, didn't he? Cared a lot for Timothy. Timothy's there. He's a young man. He's in a difficult situation. Remember, the church is full of problems. There are false teachers in the church, even false teachers who were leaders in the church, maybe some unconverted elders in this church. And there's some bad doctrine, some bad practices going on, and Timothy's there to straighten all these things out. And that's a tough job. It's a difficult thing to do. Paul loves Timothy, cares for Timothy. And in this section, I can hear Paul saying to Timothy, Timothy, be careful. Be careful. When we think of careful, we think of, well, be cautious, right? And I'm sure that's a sense of it. Be cautious. But there's also that sense of full of care. Be careful to do these things. Be careful the things that you teach, and be careful the way that you live. Be careful. I remember there was a man that I found myself praying with a lot for a short period of time, but at the end of his prayers, he would always end by saying, "And God, we will be careful to give you all the glory. We will be careful to do this." Not cautious, but we will be deliberate and diligent, and we will make sure that we do these things. We will be careful to do it. And I think Paul is saying to Timothy, be careful, Timothy. Be careful concerning what you teach and how you live. Be careful. Give diligence to these things. Be disciplined in these things. Because, as he says here at the end, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. There are those two things, right? Keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this. Be careful to do these things. Persist in this. For by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, we'll save until next week exactly what he means there. But you get the point. In this section, he is concerned that Timothy would be careful. How you live and what you teach. And so we find those two things in the verses this morning. I'm going to suggest to you that the main thought here, particularly in verses 6 through 10, is a good servant of Christ Jesus. A good servant of Christ Jesus. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. That's Paul's concern. That Timothy would be a good servant of Christ Jesus. And so to be a good servant of Christ Jesus, he has to be careful of these two things. Both in what he teaches and how he lives. Which, right at the beginning, brings us to at least the thought, and perhaps a brief discussion, of what does it mean to be a good servant of Christ Jesus? What is a good servant of Christ Jesus? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning. What it means to be a good servant of Christ Jesus. That word good, we've found this word before. Originally, if we go back to chapter 1, we talked about this word good. Originally, it spoke of something that was physically beautiful. Something that was pleasant to look at and appealing. But through usage, it came to speak of something that was noble. In fact, some Bibles use the word noble there. It's used in chapter 3. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task or a good task. So you will be a good or noble. It has the idea of excellent. A noble or excellent servant of Christ Jesus. So what he's going to say here is how that Timothy can be a good servant of Christ Jesus. I want to say two things. First is, this is not limited to pastors. See that word servant? Sometimes translated minister. It's the same word that gives us the word deacon. He's talking about all who would minister, all who would serve Christ. Now it starts, you know, with the pastor. It starts with the elders, those who have the primary responsibility for teaching God's Word. But it's for all who are ministers, all who minister for Christ, all who serve Christ, all who would be good servants must pay attention to what they teach and how they live. Remember, the work of the pastor, from Ephesians chapter 4, is to equip the saints to do what? To do the work of the ministry. That's that word. To do the work of service. To serve one another. All of us together are to be ministers. And so, while he first of all has, you know, the pastor-teacher office or role in the church, it would include not just the pastor, teacher, the elder, but the spiritual leaders of the church, anyone who's involved in teaching, but it comes all the way down to anyone who would be serving in the church. So, yes, you can point your finger at me this morning. Because, in many ways, this is a way to examine, you know, the teaching and the life of the one who teaches in the church. But it is also a way for each one of us to examine our own lives. So it's the first thing that I would say. The second thing is, on what basis do we determine whether a servant is a good servant or not? Now, given the fact that this is pointing primarily to the spiritual leaders in the church, not exclusively, but primarily, and remember, Timothy was probably not the pastor in the traditional sense. He wasn't the traditional pastor there in Ephesus. Remember, he'd been traveling with Paul. They'd built churches up. They'd established churches. And he'd left Timothy here. He put Titus there. And these were delegates of the Apostle Paul. So he was there pastoring among them, and yet not in a traditional role like we typically think. But how was Timothy going to evaluate whether or not he's a good servant? Right? How are you going to determine this? Well, this is a good question. How do you determine whether the pastor, the minister, the leaders are good and effective or not? Well, the temptation is, well, just look at the results. Do we have a big growing church? Well, he must not be a good servant. Must not be a good minister. I mean, there are multiple programs for multiple levels of people and multiple community activities. And, you know, he's on the radio and he's written books and, you know, he speaks at conferences. Well, this is a good minister. This is where I want to be. And don't we often judge success by those kinds of things? This is how we determine whether someone's successful or not. But you will not find that in the Bible. I've said before, and really this is my heart, I just pray that I'm faithful. I just want to be faithful to God's Word. When I get up on Sunday and teach God's Word, I pray that as I'm faithfully teaching God's Word as He intends it to be taught. There are other responsibilities, there are other things to do, but that's the primary responsibility, the one who has the responsibility to teach God's Word. Is he faithful to God's Word? And so Paul gives us some things to go by, you might say. Here's some ways to judge whether someone is a good servant of Christ Jesus. And so he's writing to Timothy, he's writing to everyone, he's even writing to churches, so that they might know how to evaluate whether someone is a good servant of Christ Jesus. Well, let's look and see what's here. First of all, he says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. If you put these things before the brothers. That word put. If you put these things. It has the idea behind it really, the word itself means suggest. If you suggest these things, but it's stronger than that. If you suggest, if you put these things, it has the idea of putting up or serving up something. See that? You put it before the brothers. You serve it before the brothers. You make these suggestions, as it were. You put the food on the table, you might say. If you put, if you serve, if you lay before them these things, what are these things? Well, it would include everything that Paul has to say in this letter. Now, it goes back to the beginning of chapter 4, no doubt. Now, the Spirit expressly says, in latter times, some will depart from the faith. And so he encourages Timothy here not to depart from the faith, but to stick with the faith, because some will depart. By devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence, and so on. Now, if you put these things, but remember, it's not just these things that he just mentioned, but it would be everything that he has said. You know, if you go back, he's talked about the right use of the law, right? He's talked about grace. He's talked about salvation. He's talked about prayer. He's talked about right conduct in the church for men and women. He's talked about leadership roles in the church. He's talked about qualifications for the leadership in the church. For both overseers and deacons. He's talked about this whole mystery of godliness. And then it includes everything that follows. So everything that's coming would all be included in these things. Everything that I'm writing. But we have to remember, behind these things that he's writing, there are more things, aren't there? This isn't everything that Paul taught. This is what he's teaching to this church. We'll see this in just a moment. But these things that I have written to you, these things that I am writing to you, the things that you've heard that I have taught, you've read some of the other things that I've written. And so, if you, as the teacher, if you are careful, if you are deliberate and intentional to put, to serve up, as it were, to put in front of these people those things, put them before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Which is, what's he saying here? If you are faithful to serve up, to put in front of them the Word of God. That's it in a nutshell. That's the heart of what he's saying. If you will be careful to put in front of them the Word of God, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. The Word. Let's just peruse some of what Paul has written before. Just going back to Acts chapter 20, you don't have to turn there, but remember in Acts chapter 20, how that Paul speaks of the fact that one day, he says, pay careful attention, there's that word careful, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. I know after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Let me pause for just a moment. I know this is breaking the thought here, but it reminds me of something that I heard John MacArthur say. That sometimes, you know, the way that people evaluate their shepherd is he good at petting the sheep? Can he pet the sheep? Well, that's what some people want. They just want a shepherd who will pet the sheep. He says the way you ought to evaluate whether a shepherd is good or not is, does he defend them from the wolves? And so he says here, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease day or night to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. What is He commending? God's word. Fierce wolves will come in, but I'm commending to you what I gave you, and that is God's word, which is able to build you up. In 2 Timothy, I'm just going to pick out a few of the passages that relate. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, you're familiar with these words, verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Rightly handling the word of truth. In chapter 4, verse 12, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Paul wanted his books, his parchments. He wanted to study the Word. There are other texts, but you get the point that when Paul thought about being a good shepherd, one who was a good servant of Jesus Christ in the church, the thing that he was most concerned about was that they preach the Word, teach the Word, put the Word in front of the people. And that's his point here in this text. If you put these things before the brothers, if you lay it out and suggest to them that this is God's Word and this is how you ought to live, you will be a good servant, a noble servant of Christ Jesus. So that's the first test of whether someone is a good servant of Jesus Christ. Are you being taught the Word? And that's a way to evaluate even my ministry. I confess, there are times I wonder, you know, we don't seem to be growing, it doesn't seem to be anything happening, you know, maybe the church would be better served if I were to resign and we find somebody who was better at this or better at that or could include this or include that. And I sometimes think about those things. But the real test is he faithfully teaching the Word of God? Because that's what it means to be a good servant, a good minister of Christ Jesus. But there's something else. Being trained. Being trained, as we read it in the ESV, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. So, not only is it putting these things before the brothers, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, but you yourself and they along with you are being trained. Now, that word trained, it can be taken a couple different ways, but most understand it to mean nourished. Nourished. To train means to bring up. And a way of bringing up children is to give them good food and make sure that they are nourished. And so that's probably the sense here. Being nourished in the words of the faith reminds me of 1 Peter in chapter, at the end of chapter, let me get there. 1 Peter, the end of chapter 1 going into chapter 2. And this word is the good news that was preached to you, and so put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, and like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that you may grow up into your salvation. The Word of God is nourishing, isn't it? It nourishes. And the sense here is, if you put these things in the language here, it gives the idea, it's a present sense or tense. It's if you are putting, if you continue to put these things, you will continue to be a good servant. And being trained, continuously trained, continuously nourished. And Mounds and others say that the word here and the way that it's used speaks of being nourished day by day. You don't get nourished once a year. You're nourished day by day, daily, continuously nourished. The Word of God is nourishing. Let me ask you a question. Does everyone who sit in the pew sit there wanting to be nourished? And I would say the answer is no. Some people, and I'm borrowing from Kent Hughes here, some people like a steady diet of junk food. And sometimes what comes from the pulpit is nothing but junk food. People like it. It's sweet and tasty. Oh, give us more of that. But it's not nourishing. It's not building you up in your faith. It's not causing you to grow. It's not good, nourishing, healthful teaching. It's junk food. And how many people are satisfied with junk food? I mean, we don't have to name names and think of specific churches. It's true even in our own town. There's a lot that is masqueraded as, you know, God's Word, but it's just junk food. No one's growing. No one's being built up. You know, it's like sitting in the pew and say, you know, give me spinach. It doesn't matter what it tastes like, even if it doesn't taste good to me, just give me something that's nourishing. Something that'll build me up and make me strong. And that's what he's saying here. If you put these things before the brothers, if you lay before them God's Word, you'll be a good servant of Jesus Christ, being you continuously nourished, strengthened in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. The words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. What does he mean here by the words of the faith and the good doctrine? They're probably very close, almost synonymous thoughts or parallel thoughts, but there's a little bit of a difference between them. The words of the faith. Well, what could that mean? Well, remember in chapter 4, verse 1, just a few verses earlier, he talked about those who will depart from the faith. What does that mean? They depart from the whole body of Christian teaching. Sound biblical Christian teaching. They have departed. That word depart gives us the word apostatize. They've apostatized, they've departed from the faith. Not that they were true believers and had faith, but they've departed from Christian faith. And so he says here, you are being trained, you are being nourished and strengthened, you're getting good, sound nourishment, and you are growing in the words of the faith. Again, showing a contrast between the false teachers who have departed from the faith and those who are good servants who are delivering the faith. Being nourished by the words of the faith. Good, solid, Christian teaching, Christian doctrine. It may also have something in there that is a little more specific, and so some see this, that the words of the faith especially refer to the gospel. The words of the faith. What words brought you to faith? The gospel. What is it that Paul continuously preached? The gospel. The gospel. And so, probably speaks of the entire body of Christian doctrine, things that believers are taught through Christ, through the Scriptures, through the apostles, that are passed down from the apostles to the church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. All that Christian teaching, and especially the gospel, that good news by which you believed in Christ. And so you are being continuously nourished, daily finding nourishment and health in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine. Now, those are those specific doctrine, those are those beliefs. Not just all of the Christian faith in general, but good doctrine, good belief. Statements of truth that you hold to. You have followed. And so, if you'd be a good servant of Christ Jesus, you put these things before the brothers. And at the same time, you and they are being nourished in the process of finding nourishment and good health and strength in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Now, does that sound like a prescription for success in most churches? I would say no. Can you imagine having a seminar, how to grow a church, how to be a successful minister of Christ? And everybody gets there and you say, preach the word. You'll be a good servant. People will be nourished. You will be nourished. You'll all grow up in Christ. Just focus on the word. Now let's all go home and do that. But that's the point here. A good servant lays out God's word. At the same time, while he's in the Word, being diligent in the Word, he's finding daily nourishment, a daily sustenance, just growing in the Word. The words of faith and good doctrine that you have followed. He's commending Timothy. You have followed these things. And Timothy had followed the things that Paul had taught him. Remember, at one point, Paul says, I have no one but Timothy. And I know Timothy has followed, me and followed my example and followed my teaching. And so he commends Timothy here that he has followed these things. But also to be a good servant of Christ Jesus, verse 7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Now, some versions, most, in fact, I'm reading from the ESV, it just says irreverent, silly myths, but most Bibles will say something about silly women. Silly old women. And really, that would be a more literal, technical translation of this Greek here, just old wives' fables. You've heard those words, right? Well, that's where those words come from here in the text. Old wives' fables. Now, it sounds like Paul's being critical. He's being sarcastic, to be sure. But he's not running, you know, he's not speaking against the elderly women, you know, old wives or old women's fables. He's not doing that. What Paul is doing, he's borrowing a common phrase in use in his own day. The philosophers, the Greek philosophers, had this saying, and this was the saying. It was a sarcastic saying. Because the philosophers loved to philosophize. They loved to get together and debate and to argue with one another. And someone would bring up a point and someone would say, oh, that's nothing but an old wives' fable. The point behind it was this. There are no limits to what they will believe. That's what the phrase means. There are no limits to what they will believe. And their way of communicating that among the philosophers, that's just an old wives' fable. They'll believe anything. And so Paul uses that phrase here. Because what does he accuse the false teachers in the church of doing? Of teaching false myths, right? Teaching mythology. You remember, some of it had to do perhaps with overlaying things onto the Old Testament. Remember, genealogies. They just had this silly teaching about genealogies, and they would interpret genealogies and what it meant, and you know how they would live according to their background. There were other things. There was these ascetic teachings of theirs that, you know, they were to abstain from certain foods and they were to abstain from marriage. And it's Paul's way of saying, there are no limits to what they will believe. And if there are no limits to what they believe and people are following them, then there's no limits to what some people will follow. Don't you ever think that when you hear about things that are being taught in churches? There's no limit to what they will believe. There's no limit to what these people will follow. And that Paul uses this sarcastic statement to just make that point. Timothy, you and all who would be good servants of Christ must put these things, must put God's Word before the brothers. And in doing so, you are being nourished in the words of the faith and of good doctrine, have nothing to do with irreverent, worthless, vain, they just don't have anything to do with anything, silly myths. It has nothing to do with the faith. It's nothing to do with following Christ. And yet, there's no limits to what these people will teach. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. I'll stop reading right there. Rather, train yourself. Now, we had the word trained earlier in verse 6. This is a different word. The word in verse 6, it's the only time in the New Testament that word is used, so it's a difficult word. It's a rare word. It probably means nourished, as you would train up a child by giving them good food. But here, rather, meaning in contrast to, right? Rather, in contrast to, here's what you do. Train yourself. Train yourself for godliness. Godliness. What is godliness? Well, you know, you already know, really. It speaks of a life of holiness. A life of holiness. A life totally committed, totally dedicated to living godlike. A life that is godlike. So you train yourself for godliness, holiness, a life that is godlike. You see, they're not teaching you the Word of God. They're not putting nourishing things before you. They're just teaching these silly myths that have nothing to do with anything. But you, You train yourself for godliness. That word train, it's an interesting word. You have a good idea of what it means if you've studied the Bible and you've heard sermons before. Some translations use the word exercise, don't they? And that's how you're familiar with that word. But rather, exercise yourselves for godliness. Exercise yourselves. Now, here's just an interesting little tidbit. You know how some people, they love word studies, they love getting into the etymology of a word or the origin of a word, the word history of a word, and then they get focused on that, and that's the only thing that that word can mean. Well, this word, train, you know this is the word that gives us our word gymnasium. But originally, it comes from a root word that means to exercise naked. Now, if you really wanted to insist, you know, a literal understanding of this word, it would be that everybody's going to exercise, you exercise naked. Why? Because in the Greek and Roman culture, you know, when a young man came of a certain age, his education turned to the gymnasium. To train athletically. And it was common to train naked because clothes hindered their exercise. So that's how that word is used. To go to the gymnasium and exercise yourselves. And so he's talking about physical training, isn't he? Physical exercise. But he's using it as a metaphor to speak of train yourself, exercise yourself, discipline yourself for godliness. Exercise yourself for godliness or in godliness. Train, be committed. Be disciplined. All that it takes to exercise yourself, but for godliness. And the explanation is for, while bodily training or exercise is of some value, and notice he does not say it is of no value, does he? It is of some value, but comparatively speaking, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. There are some who might spend their entire lives just exercising, going to the gym and working out, as if building up the body is the most valuable thing that they could do. Now, I say these things knowing that in our own church we have a couple of personal trainers who go to the gym and exercise, and several people here go to the gym. You know, Paul goes to the gym every day. He's not saying there's no value to going to the gym. But comparatively speaking, it's of little value. Not that it is valueless, but comparatively speaking, it is of little value. Why? Because godliness is of value in every way. Every way. You see, physical exercise is profitable for you physically for a short period of time. Physical exercise has limited value in that it pertains to the physical body for a short period of time. How long will you live? Just a little while. And the profits you get from physical exercise is just for your body for now. Now, it doesn't mean that you can't, you know, take advantage of that time that you exercise. I know that Paul listens to sermons and lectures and, you know, gets a good education in spiritual things while he's exercising. But he exercises primarily for the body, for the health benefits of the body, but takes advantage of that time. But what Paul is pointing out here is all of those people who just go to the gym and they spend all of their lives exercising and working out for nothing other than just for their own body. And the value is short-lived. But godliness, training yourself, dedicating yourself, disciplining yourself in the area of godliness or godlikeness, it has value not only for your body, but spiritually it is a value. And it is not just for this life, but it is for the life to come. It holds out promise. Bodily training is of some value. Godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise. For the present life and also for the life to come. It does hold out some promise in the present life. Good health. A good healthy body. So that you can serve the Lord. Live a longer life. Live, you know, better quality of life or however you want to say it. There's some, holds out some promise for that. But godliness holds out promise not only for this life as you live right now in the present spiritually with a, excuse me, a godlike life. A life of holiness. It's promise for this life, but also for the life to come. A person who dedicates himself and is given to godliness. That person, that training, that godliness holds out promise for life to come. It isn't that there aren't false professors or people who do all kinds of things and make all kinds of show and religious things who will not have eternal life. But he's talking about the person who in this life has given themselves to the Word of God, to growing in the Word of God, being nourished up in the Word of God, exercising themselves in spiritual things, godliness. This holds up promise for the life to come. It speaks well of a person, doesn't it? It speaks of a promise for eternal life. And so by comparison, physical exercise, it's one thing. It's for your body and it's for now. But those who dedicate themselves and exercise or train themselves in godliness, it benefits them now. But it also holds out promise for the life to come. Well, given the time, I think we'll stop there because verses 9 and 10 are important. And they really form one thought. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. What he has just said, for to this end we toil and strive because, and here he quotes probably a fragment of a hymn, because we have our hope set on the living God who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Even now we have our hope set on the living God, don't we? And so, by training ourselves and exercising ourselves in godliness and holiness, it holds out promise for eternal life because we have set our entire hope on the living God. So this morning, as we bring our thoughts to a conclusion, what does it mean to be a good servant of Jesus Christ? And so Paul, in contrast to the false teachers and those bad behaviors, bad conduct, bad doctrine, bad practices that people are teaching and pushing in the church, he writes to Timothy, Timothy, make sure that you're very careful about some things. Make sure that you take care concerning what you teach, which includes what you believe and how you live. And the first part is what you teach. Make sure, if you want to be a good servant of Jesus Christ, make sure that you are teaching His Word. Be putting it out there for the people all the time. Just put it out there. And God will do the rest. The Spirit of God will take His Word. So put it out there. Be diligent to do this. And you and they will be nourished in the words of the faith and of good doctrine, but have nothing to do with just those silly things that people are passing off as sound doctrine. There's no end to what people will teach. There's no end to what people will believe. So stay in the Word. Stay in the Word, Timothy. Stay in the Word, Mark. Stay in the Word, church. Because through these things, you'll be nourished and you'll grow up in the faith. And you too will be good servants of Jesus Christ. In order for this to be accomplished, you have to train yourselves. Physical exercise is one thing, but spiritual exercise is another thing. Using God's Word, nourishing you, giving you good health, train yourself, exercise yourself, be given to, be disciplined in God's Word. Because this will profit you in every way. Church, it will profit you in every way, both in this life and holding out promise for the life to come. And then we can say, we're good servants of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do rejoice in your word, the fact that you have communicated to us. You have spoken plainly. You've revealed your will to us, who you are and what you are like, and your nature, your essence. You've revealed the fact that for those who are in Christ, you are our Father. You care for us. You revealed Jesus Christ to us by giving us the new birth and calling us out of our darkness through the preaching of the gospel. We pray, God, that we might be people of the Word, Word-centered in all that we do, that we might love your Word, that it might be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, that we might find it sweeter than the honeycomb, that we might delight in knowing it and obeying it. Help us to resist all of the silly doctrines and silly myths and irrelevant teachings that are out there today. Help us to stay focused on what really matters, and that is your word. And we would give you all the thanks. We would be careful to thank you and to give you all the glory. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.